Thank you. That was very good. Makes me wish I had musical ability so I could do things like that. Good morning. How are you? Good. So this morning is Family Worship Sunday. So if you walked in here with kids, you should have been handed, kids should have been handed a sheet of paper. What that is if they follow along with the sermon and fill out some of the stuff in there, if they bring it to me after the service, they'll get a prize. And adults, if you want to do it too, you can get a prize too. It's up to you. But that's what that is. We're going to be in Luke chapter 17 this morning. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. So everybody can take a big, deep breath and exhale because Christmas is over, all right? The kind of the crazy, busy, stressfulness of the holiday season is pretty much behind us. Now it's just New Year's Eve and New Year's Day to go. I really enjoy Christmas. I like Christmas a lot. I know it can be stressful for a lot of people, but I always enjoy it. I enjoy Christmas because I like giving people gifts. I enjoy that, picking out things that I think that they might enjoy and seeing, you know, that they actually enjoy it. That's always nice. There is one thing about Christmas that does cause me a little bit of anxiety, though, and that is receiving gifts. All right, I'm not the best gift receiver. I always have a little bit of anxiety that I'm not going to react the right way to a gift that's been given to me. I mean, I can love the gift, but I'm always worried that, like, I'm not going to express that excitement or that gratitude in a satisfying way. And I know this is true because sometimes my wife will give me a gift, and then a couple hours later she'll say, "Did you like that gift I gave you?" And I have to assure her, yes, I like the gift. It's just I'm not really good at expressing, the right amount of excitement for receiving a gift. So it causes me a little bit of anxiety when someone gives me a gift. So there's your cop-out for next year, so you don't have to give me a gift, all right? Most of you are like, I didn't get you a gift anyway. So I noticed that this anxiety I have about, you know, reacting the right way to gifts, I'm kind of like passing it on to my kids because I'm always really anxious when someone gives them a gift. And I'm like, oh, I hope that they react the right way. I hope they don't say anything that's inappropriate. You know, sometimes, kids aren't too jazzed about getting things like clothes for Christmas. And, they open up clothes and you're like, please just say thank you. Don't say anything like, oh, no, not clothes, or I can't believe you got me this. So I'm even passing that anxiety on a little bit to my kids. So they're going to need therapy. So if there's any good therapists in the room, I'm building your future clientele. So maybe you've experienced what I'm talking about. Maybe you were that kid that you had no problem telling somebody if you liked the gift or didn't like the gift. Or maybe you're like me and you don't exactly receive gifts the best way. You don't have the excitement maybe that you should have. You know, in Luke chapter 17, in the story that we're going to read today, there's a group of men who receive an amazing gift. And when we're reading through this story, when we see their response to this gift, we might be quick to criticize them. We might be quick to say, I can't believe that they would react the way that they react to this gift. How could they be so ungrateful? But I believe this morning as we dig a little bit deeper into this story that we're going to find that we have a little bit in common with these guys in Luke chapter 17. So we're going to pick it up in Luke chapter 17, starting in verse 11. It says, as Jesus continued on to Jerusalem, he reached the border between Galilee and Samaria. And as he entered a village there, 10 lepers stood at a distance, crying out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So we have to stop right there, and we have to make an observation here about these guys. What does it say that they do in verses 12 and 13? Like I told first service, this is the interactive portion of the service. So what does it say that they did? What? Huh? Cried out. All right, so you should cry out that answer, all right, so I can hear you, all right? It says that they stood at a distance and they cried out to Jesus. And this is important. We have to note this. The gospel writer didn't just put this in by accident, all right? This is important to the story, that these guys stood far away from Jesus and cried out to him. And this is different from other people that we see in Scripture, you know, running up to Jesus, falling at his feet. Some people actually physically reaching out and touching him for healing. This is important because it shows to us that these guys understood the law of Moses, right? Because in the Old Testament, there's the law of Moses in Leviticus. And in Leviticus chapter 12 and 13, it tells us specifically what the protocol is for someone who is believed to have an infectious skin disease like leprosy, which these guys had. And in the Leviticus 12 and 13, if you want some really light, gross reading, it's all about skin diseases and how to handle skin diseases and what you should do if you find out you have leprosy and who you have to go to and how to get it diagnosed and all this stuff. And in Leviticus 12 and 13, it says that if you are found to be with an infectious skin disease, you have to separate yourself from the people. You're not allowed to be around people. Right? Now, what happened up through New Testament times is this kind of morphed into something that I believe that God didn't really intend to happen. These groups of people became ostracized from everybody else, right? They were required to, if they were walking down the street, they had to yell out, unclean, unclean, so that no one would come near them and touch them and possibly receive the disease that they have. So this kind of morphed into something that it wasn't meant to be. It wasn't meant to ostracize these people. It was meant to keep people safe. But that's what we find these guys doing when they come to Jesus. They are observing Mosaic law. They're staying far away from Jesus. They're being obedient to the law of Moses. And it's interesting what Jesus tells them to do. If you look at, pick it back up in verse 14, it says, he looked at them and said, go show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy. So this is kind of a weird way for Jesus to heal these guys, isn't it? He's Jesus. He could have just looked at them and said, hey, don't have leprosy, right? And they wouldn't have leprosy anymore, right? Maybe he could have touched them and said, you're healed. We've seen Jesus do that before. But so oftentimes in the Gospels, we find that the way that Jesus heals somebody is a whole lot more important than the miracle that he actually performs. It's important that we note how Jesus heals these guys. He tells them to do what the Mosaic law tells them to do, to go before, once they're healed, to go to the priest and offer sacrifices for their healing. But it's interesting because Jesus tells these guys to go to the priest before they're healed. And that's significant. You don't go to the priest, according to Mosaic law, until after you have been healed, until it is confirmed that you no longer have this infectious skin disease, and then you go before the priest and you offer the sacrifices of thanksgiving to God for that healing. I would imagine that these guys were a little bit confused when they cry out to Jesus for healing, and Jesus says, go to the priest. And they're walking on their way to the priest going, why are we going to the priest? We're not healed yet. Right? This was probably a little uncomfortable for them, a little bit confusing, because what if they got to the priest and they weren't healed? Then they'd be in trouble because they're interacting with people they're not supposed to be interacting with because they're not healed with. So this would have been, I think, for these guys, a very confusing, maybe uncomfortable situation that they're in. But I think it's important to note that it's in the midst of their obedience that they're healed. This is very important. It's when they are obedient to Jesus and they do what he asks them to do. It's while they're on their way to the priest that they're healed. Like I said, this command would have been maybe confusing, maybe uncomfortable. They're suffering. They might be suffering consequences if they show up and they're not healed yet. How foolish would they look if they showed up and nothing had happened? You know, I'm embarrassed to admit that how many times in my life I fail to be obedient to the will of Jesus just because I'm confused by it, or it might cause me to be embarrassed, or I'm not quite sure how I'm going to carry out the will that Christ has given me. What if I look foolish? How many times have I hesitated to do the will of Christ because of any of those reasons? You know, if you're like me, you're a Christian that you desire very greatly to see the power of Jesus Christ in your life. You want to see Jesus do great things through you. But the thing that we sometimes forget to realize is that Christ's power is made manifest in our life through our obedience. It's by doing what Jesus asks us to do, even if it's confusing, even if it's uncomfortable, even if we're not really sure how we're going to carry it out. You know, so many times I have so many excuses about why I can't obey what Jesus is asking me to do. You know, I'm an introvert. I don't like talking to people, all right? That's one of my excuses. I'm not smart enough. What if I don't say the right thing? What if I mess up? What if I say something stupid? I don't have the right financial resources or materials to help that person out. What if they make fun of me? What if they reject me? All these potentially embarrassing scenarios go through my head, and Jesus is just saying to me, just go. Just go where I'm telling you to go, and I will take care of helping you do what you need to get done. Go, and my power will be made evident through you. All I'm asking is you just be obedient to what I'm asking you to do. But it's interesting that the story does not end with these guys being healed. You know, a lot of the times the stories in the Gospels are Jesus healed this guy and then says, okay, go on, you're healed. But that's not how it ends here. Pick it up in Luke 17, verse 15. It says, one of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back to Jesus shouting, praise God. He fell to the ground at Jesus' feet, thanking him for what he had done. This man was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And Jesus said to the man, stand up and go. Your faith has healed you. So only one guy comes back. And, you know, like I said in the beginning, we read that, we're like, what a bunch of ungrateful jerks, all right? One guy comes back to say thank you. And to top it all off, the writer is quick to point out it was the Samaritan that came back. And if you remember the feud between the Jews and the Samaritans, and we get kind of a glimpse into it when Jesus interacts with the Samaritan woman. The Jews and Samaritans did not like each other because the Jewish people believed they had the proper way to worship God, and the Samaritan people believe we have the proper way to worship God. And Jesus looks at these 10 men and he says, only one comes back, and it's the guy who, according to my people, doesn't know anything about worshiping God. The other 9, who's supposed to have it all together, who's supposed to have all the answers about what it looks like to properly worship God, they don't come back and worship me. This one guy, this heathen, who doesn't have it figured out, he's the only one to come back. And we look at that and we go, that's so rude. I would never act that way towards such an amazing gift. But I would say maybe we shouldn't be too hard on these guys. Because think about this for a minute. Where do you think the other 9 guys were? What happened to the other 9 guys? Where did they go when they realized that they were healed? You know, if I had this disease that didn't allow me to be around people, for we can assume they've had it for a while, no physical interaction with anybody, no really any social interaction at all except for other people who are sick. If it was me, I would go to my friends, I would go to my family. This is the first time that they're able to just walk down the street normally. Maybe they're just enjoying walking down the street. But I'll tell you where I think they went. I think the other 9 guys went and did what Jesus told them to do. They went to the temple, they went to the priest, and they offered their sacrifice. That's where I think they went. You know, we might be quick to look down on these 9 guys that didn't come back. But I think they made the same mistake that we can be prone to make if we're not careful. They were obedient to the rules, but they failed to worship Jesus. You know, that can happen to us. We can be obedient to the rules and still miss the opportunity to worship Jesus. The guy that came back, he's the one that got it. You can even hear it in how Jesus responds to him. What happened to the other ones? My people, the ones that have it figured out. The one so obedient to my Father, how is it that 9 followers of God missed it, but this Samaritan, he got it? All 10 of these guys got the obedience part right. Follow the law, obey all the rules, make sacrifices, But all of but one missed the best part. The best part is being able to worship and say thank you to the one who makes the healing possible. So how do we make sure that we don't make this mistake in our lives? How do we make sure that we don't make the same mistake that these nine guys made that we read about in this story today? Well, I think the first thing is we have to never forget who we were before we met Jesus. Now, these former lepers did what I think a lot of us have a tendency to do in our lives. We forget who we were before we met Jesus. Some of us who have been healed, if you want to put it that way, who were at one time separated from God because of our sins, we forget what that was like. We forget who made that possible. We get comfortable in our churchy setting, and we kind of forget about everybody else around us. And it becomes really evident that we've forgotten this and how we interact with people who have not yet come in contact with the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. Because honestly, sometimes we forget about those people. You know, I've heard it said that Christianity is nothing more than one hungry person telling another hungry person where to find bread. But unfortunately, those of us who have been kind of in Christianity for a while, we're not hungry anymore. We've stopped looking. We've stopped sharing. We make the same mistake that these nine did. We forget who we were before we came in contact with Jesus Christ. And as such, the urgency to share the love and the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ to others is lost. You know, when that happens, I think there's something very damaging that happens in the life of the Christian. I think we become more obedient to religion than we do to Jesus. Now, I want to be very clear, because I don't want to say this wrong or for you guys to misunderstand what I'm saying. Obedience is important. It's impossible to call yourself a Christian and not be obedient to the teachings of Jesus. It's these men's obedience, going and doing what Jesus asked them to do in faith, that heals them. But here's the problem that I see sometimes in the church. I see that the church is full of Christians who are obedient to the wrong thing. And I am guilty of this. I find myself being more obedient to religion than I am to Jesus. And there's a big distinction there between religion and Jesus. I can always tell which I'm being obedient to by how easy my Christianity is. Religion is easy to be obedient to. You check the boxes, you fill in the blanks, you follow all the rules, you show up when you're supposed to show up, and all right, I'm doing pretty good. But I want to be brutally honest for a moment. I believe, and I think Scripture backs me up on this, that if your relationship with Jesus is always easy, then you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you have a relationship with religion. And while a relationship with religion might be easier in some ways, it is in no way as fulfilling or as life-giving as a relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, religion follows the rules. Relationship follows the prompting of the guiding of the Holy Spirit. Religion checks off all the boxes and fills in all the blanks. Relationship realizes we're called to sacrifice above and beyond what is comfortable or ordinary, or even in some people's minds, sane. All right? Religion says, I will worship Christ on this day and in this way. And relationship says, I will worship Christ with every part of my life. Every gift that He's given me and every talent that I have and even things that I'm not good at, I'm going to worship Him with that because I am thankful for what He has done for me. That's the difference between a relationship with Jesus and a relationship with religion. You know, the beauty of the gospel is that we're called to more than just cumbersome religious regulation. We're called to a life that reflects our daily thankful realization that Christ has healed us. That's what it's all about. That's how we make sure that we don't make the mistake that these nine did. They were good, law-abiding Jewish guys, but they missed the best part, the ability to worship the one that healed them. So this morning, I think we have two camps of people here this morning. I don't know where everybody falls in. Or maybe you're kind in both, or I don't know, we'll see. But I think there are two camps of people here this morning. The first camp of people are the people who have failed to be obedient to what Jesus has asked you to do to receive the healing that you need. See, Scripture is very clear that we have a disease, and it's called sin. And this disease, it separates us from God. If you want to look at it this way, we are spiritual lepers before God. We can't be with Him while we have this disease. We're separated from Him. We're far away from Him. And Scripture is very clear that in order for you to not be separated from God, in order for you to be healed of this disease and be able to come back into relationship with God, that you need to be obedient to what Jesus Christ has called us to do. And Scripture says that Jesus Christ has called us first to repent, to realize that we have this issue, to turn away from the way that we're living, and to be baptized. Scripture is clear about this. There's nothing special or magical about this water here. There's nothing super significant about the water. But what it is it's the sign that says, I want to follow Jesus. I want to be healed. I want to be in right relationship with God. And some of us, we need to be obedient to that. We need to follow through on that portion of it. But others of us in here, in the second camp, we've done that. We've been obedient. We've done what Christ has asked us to do to come back into right relationship with Him. And you've been given the gift of hearing and responding to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But unfortunately, our reaction to this gift has not been appropriate. It hasn't been what we would consider enough. Because we took that gift and we've kept it to ourselves. We failed to show the gratitude for this gift by sharing it with others. We've not done the sometimes uncomfortable, sometimes hard work of having a relationship with Jesus Christ. And like I said, I don't know which of those two camps that you fall in this morning, but we're in one of them. So if you have a decision to make here this morning, we're going to sing a song of invitation. We do this every Sunday, and like Bill likes to say, this is not the only time that this invitation is open, but this is a very specific time that we do offer this, when we say it's time to evaluate where you are in your relationship with Jesus Christ. What needs to happen between you and God? So I don't know what your decision is. I don't know what you need to do in order to make that relationship right or to strengthen that relationship. But we want to give you that opportunity right here, right now, to make that public. To either come forward and say, you know, I haven't been obedient to what God has asked me to do. You know, I need to do the things that He's asked me to do and be in relationship with Him. Or I am in relationship with Him, but I need help and I need accountability to do what He's asked me to do beyond that. So if that's you here this morning, we're going to ask you, as we stand, we're going to sing a song of invitation to come forward and to make it public what it is you need to do.